today we're actually going through the book of Revelation. This is it's been a journey. We started off in Revelation 1. We planted our church with that, and now we're on Revelation 21. It's crazy, right? This book that we thought was scary was some of us, right? Every time we think about the book of Revelation, right? It freaks us out. But what I think we've seen throughout the book of Revelation is it's the most encouraging book that exists in the New Testament, in the Bible, actually, right? This book was so encouraging, and the reason it's so encouraging is because it was meant to be that way. The book of Revelation wasn't ever meant to scare people. Now, today, this is a special day for me and my family because today is actually my kid's first football game. Wow, yeah, is that crazy, crazy, crazy. And the thing is, I know sports on Sunday, I would never do it, but that was the only, somebody else signed him up, somebody else paid, and so I was like, yeah, free, all right, I'll take him after church. Anyways, what's interesting is I got two kids, if you guys don't know, I got two sons that play, I got two daughters, two sons, and one more son on the way, my wife and I, we're expecting our fifth child, praise God, but my sons, they started playing football, and I got one son, I'm not going to tell you who he is, but this guy wakes up every single morning, okay, all he thinks about is football. Okay, like literally that's all he thinks of. He wakes up, he thinks about football. I'm trying to get him to think more about Jesus, but he thinks about football. And when it comes to practice, like I was a kid, I played football. I hated practice, right? That was the worst part about football was practice. This guy lives for practice. He likes going to practice. He likes practicing before he goes to practice. He likes the warm-ups. He likes practicing. He likes coming back home and reflecting on his practice. Like this guy is just all about this football thing. But I got another son, right? Younger son, right? And he's the complete opposite, okay? He doesn't like anything physical, okay? He stands up and he goes, I don't like these cleats. My feet hurt. I want to sit down. His coach at one point was telling him, hey, you guys, come back from your water break. And he looked at his coach and said, I want snacks. He doesn't like football at all, right? So this guy, one day, we're just having a hard time getting him in the van, getting him to the practice. When we got to the field, he was like running, sprinting, trying to get into the van. I said, if you sprint that hard, you're going to score a lot of touchdowns, buddy. He is running into the car. He is fighting so hard to just stay in there. He don't want to do anything physical. He just wants to eat his goldfish and watch iPad. Now, here's the thing, right? I asked him why. He's like, it's scary. Football is scary. My feet hurt. There's a lot of bad things. I don't like that coach yelling at me. He just doesn't want to deal with any of that stuff, right? As a kid. And here's the thing. What I did as a good parent is I said, hey, listen, man, you get through these 2 weeks of practice. You get to this first game, right? I got a surprise for you. I'm going to take you somewhere where it flows with milk and honey. I'm going to take you to the pearly gates. I'm going to take you into Target, okay? And I'm going to take you to Target. You just get whatever you want, son. Whatever you want, you can get it. Just get through these first 2 weeks. Get through. All of a sudden, I told him that. Dude, this guy ran out smiling, going through his practice. Every time he had doubts, I'd be like, remember what we're doing after that first game? And he goes, yeah, you're right, Daddy. And he sprints back to his coach. Listen, the difficulty of the practice didn't change, right? None of that changed. His feet still hurt. He still would rather have goldfish, right, than practice, all of those things, right? He'd still rather not be there, but his perspective changed. Because in his mind, he knows that Dad's got me something waiting for me if I endure through this practice, right? Well, in the same way, Revelation 21, it kind of functions in that same way for the church. The whole book of Revelation functions that way, but specifically Revelation 21, because Revelation 21 was written to a bunch of churches that were struggling with all kinds of stuff. They were dealing with monsters in the world, dragons and beasts and harlots and all these things that are going to take them away, right? They were dealing with darkness and evil. They were afraid. They were suffering. They were literally dying for believing in Jesus. And they had one option. They had two options. They could run away and cower and not participate in the world, not be a blessing to the world, or they could just get in the game. They could live out their faith. They could be bold in the midst of hardship. Now, God, being a good father, didn't tell them, grit your teeth and get out there, son. He said, listen, I want you to see what I got for you. I want you to see, I know it's going to be hard. I know the world's going to be difficult. I know it's going to be a struggle. But look what I have waiting for those who endure. That's what Revelation 21 does. It shows us the reality that we, as God's children, have to look forward to. So that's what we're going to see today. And I hope that just like the children that we are, that we would see our Father as such a good dad today. All right, so let's pray and we'll get into the text today. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, I pray that as we open the book of Revelation, that we would rejoice, that we would see it for what it was always meant to be, Lord, something that gives us hope, something that shows us the reality that as much of the frustrations of this life that we're dealing with, our Father has us in his hand. Our Father is going to take care of us. And I pray that we would rejoice to see the amazing future that we have, despite whatever circumstances we're dealing with today. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. You guys heard that phrase, right? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. Right? We all heard that, right? And that's supposed to get you through life. Well, for the Christian, it's better than that, right? I'm not saying that's not wrong. It's just better than that. Because as Christians, not only do we know who holds our future, a good God, our Father, but Revelation 21 is going to tell us what our future actually holds. So let's see what it holds. Revelation 21, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of these hardcover Bibles. It's on page 1103. So we're going to go there. Revelation 21. Here's what it says, the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So this very first verse, right, gives us the picture. What do we have to look forward to? After God's judgment in Revelation 20, it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the new creation. The first thing we have to look forward to is a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean that the old heavens and the old earth pass away. It doesn't mean that they're just destroyed, right? It doesn't mean they just go away, but they're transformed. Because this world, as frustrating as it is, was never meant to be this way, right? It was never meant to be this way. And when we think about it, right, in the end, God is going to remake this physical world. We're going to have a new earth, a new heaven. And that means what will we be in the new heavens and the new earth? We'll have bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. We won't just be spirits floating around in heaven playing harps. I don't know where they get that idea. That sounds boring to me, right? That's super boring. Like, people are like, oh, he became an angel. I hope not. I want to be me, right? Like, well, guess what? In the new heavens and the new earth, we are transformed, right? We're transformed. Real bodies in a real world, it just won't have certain features. What will the new heavens and the new earth be missing? It says the new creation, the sea was no more in the new creation. The sea was no more. Now, for some of you guys like the water. You guys like the water. You guys are like, oh, that's a bummer. No fishing, right? No diving. Definitely no surfing, right? None of that exists. And well, guess what? That's not a literal thing, right? The idea of the sea being no more isn't something that we're supposed to take literally. The book of Revelation is a book written with symbols and signs. And what does the sea represent in Revelation? Well, the sea is the place, you remember, that the devil stood at the edge of the sea. And he calls out to the sea, and out of the sea, what comes? The beast, the false prophet, Babylon, a harlot, right? All these things come up out of the sea because in those days, the sea wasn't a playground. The sea wasn't a place that you went around and just fooled around, took pictures by. The sea was a dangerous place. The sea was the place that you stood and said bye to your family members and you hoped that they would come back because most likely they ain't coming back. The sea was a place that represented in those days chaos and disorder and evil. It was filled with monsters and beasts. They didn't know what was in the water at that time. That's what the sea represented. So when John says the sea was no more, he means all the evil, all the chaotic things in life, all the things that try to destroy you, those things won't exist in the new heavens and the new earth. None of those will exist. That's why in Revelation 21:4, we're going to be jumping around a lot today. It says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Evil exists in this world. Can we all acknowledge that? Evil exists in this world. Check your news feeds. Chaos exists in this world. Right, every day there's things unpredictable that happen, tragedies that maybe you've even experienced in this life. I'm sure there's some of you guys who got a call you weren't expecting that rocked your world. Some of you guys read something that you weren't expecting. Think about those times. Think about the times when you woke up expecting a great day and something happened and it was a day that changed your life forever in the worst possible way. One day those moments won't exist. One day you won't have to worry if tomorrow's going to be worse than today. One day you won't have to worry about being struck with tragedy because one day the chaos is just going to be gone from the world forever. And we're going to get the world as it was always meant to be, right? The world, don't get used to the world being frustrating and disappointing. That's not what God's plan is. That's not God's plan for redemption. His plan is to redeem this world and make it better than it was before. Incorruptible. Good. Sacred. Holy. That's what the world is going to be. But not only that. We don't only get to look forward to a new creation. We get something more. Look at Revelation 21, verse 2. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. The second thing we see here is our redemption, right? This is our redemption. John says that he sees this city, a new Jerusalem, coming down like a bride. Again, this isn't literal, right? The bride, well, who is the bride of Christ? Well, in Ephesians 5, it says that the church is the bride of Christ. So Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, it represents Jesus' people. That's what it represents. And look at what it says, how it describes Jesus' people in Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, when you think about the church, right, it's easy to focus on what the church is not today, right? It's easy to focus on the way the church isn't holy or isn't beautiful, right? Because the church, when I look at this passage, I think to myself, the church is going to be this way. But right now, when I think of the church sometimes, right, we think that the church is just filled with messy people, right? The church is filled with people who are stumbling, trying their best to follow Jesus and failing along the way. The church is filled with people who disappoint you. The church is filled with people who are still doing silly things, fighting silly battles, still fighting against each other, right? That's what the church is. It's easy to focus on that because the church is still dealing with sin and anger and pride and selfishness and all of these things. They're stumbling through life. Even when you look at the church in Scripture, when you look at the disciples and you think about the disciples like Peter, who was an awesome man, but even Peter had his highs and he had his lows. He had such highs that he confessed Jesus as the Messiah before anyone else did. And Jesus told Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, on this confession that I am the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. But then he also had very low lows, like being so off in his theology and in his thinking that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, right? Where he even denied the gospel at points in his life. So he had these lows. And you think of your life and you can look at yourself and you know that you've had highs and periods where you feel like you're following Jesus. Or maybe right now you feel like, man, I am not following Jesus. Right now, I'm still struggling with the same sins that I've always had to struggle with. I still feel like I'm messy and I'm broken. But what the revelation shows us is it shows us, hey, one day it won't be this way. One day the church won't be messy. One day the church is going to be beautiful and perfect. One day the church is not going to be clothed with her struggles. The church is going to be clothed in the radiance of the glory of God. This is how Jesus sees his people. This is how Jesus sees his church. This is what the church needed to remember. Hey, I know you feel like you're struggling, but one day you're going to be beautiful. You're going to be amazing. And it won't be like our wedding. Like on our weddings, we get dolled up one day out of the week and I feel bad for my wife because this is me right here. You know, like that was the best. That was the best. Anyways, it's going to be my reality in the future, right? We're going to be married with Jesus and we're going to look spotless and beautiful and amazing forever. That's the future of the church because we'll be standing in the reality of our redemption completely. Now, let's look more at this city imagery. This is a long passage, but just soak this in, okay? Because if you follow Jesus, this is going to be true about you. Revelation 21, verse 12. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out in a square. Its length, width are the same. He measured the city with a rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. John, in this passage, isn't only talking about God's people, but he's talking about where we're going to dwell, where we're going to live. That's what he's talking about here. He says that the city has 12 walls, 12 foundations, 12 gates. And we know, right, from the book of Revelation, the number 12 is symbolic of all of God's people, right? Right, that's what it's symbolic of, and that's why it says that written on the gates and on the foundations are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The tribes of Israel represent all the saints in the Old Testament. The tribe of the apostles represent all the saints in the New Testament under the new covenant. So the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament will be there in heaven. Now, we can try break down these dimensions, and I've seen people try to sketch Revelation and try to sketch the holy city, but I don't think that we're meant to try and sketch out what the holy city looks like. This is a description that's given to us, but specifically, there's something very, very important here. When we measure cities, how do we measure them? We draw lines on a two-dimensional map, right? And we kind of give the length and the width of the city. We don't ever really talk about the height of a city, right? We never said, okay, so Honolulu is this long, this wide, this many miles wide, and it's this tall, right? We don't do that. So why in this passage is John including height, width, and length, right? Like, why is he including a height in this? Well, the reason that he's talking about the height is because this city is a cube, right? Equal length, equal width, equal height. It's a cube. It's a cube. Okay? My wife's a math major. She's fine. She knows this. Okay. I'm not. All right? Well, the only place that we see a cube mentioned in scripture or something with equal length, equal width, equal height is in the temple. And specifically, in the Old Testament temple, there was a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. It was equal length, equal width, equal height. And the Holy of Holies was where God's presence was said to dwell. And it was so holy, it was so magnificent, it was so glorious that you couldn't go into the presence of God. The only person that could go in is once a year, a high priest would be allowed to go into the presence of God, but they would tie a sash around, a rope around his waist, right? And they would tie it around his waist so that when he went in, just in case he got killed by the glory of God, they could pull his dead body out. That was the only guy that was allowed to go into the presence of God. But what we see in the new creation is that we are going to live in the very presence of God. His presence is where we're going to live and move and have our being. We're going to live in his presence. Look at what it says in Revelation 21, verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. In the new creation, God is going to live with humanity, which is a callback to the book of Genesis. You guys know that God created the world and he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did he do there? He lived with them. He lived among them. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the garden away from the presence of God. And since then, human beings couldn't just be in the presence of God because God is good and God is holy and God is righteous. And so if anyone was in the presence of God, they would die. So since then, right, we were away from the presence of God. But here in the new heavens and the new earth, God's people are gonna be in his presence, living there with him. right? And this is a diverse group of people, right? It says peoples in the CSB. Some of your translations say people, but it's plural, peoples. All kinds of different people from different tribes and different languages and different nations are going to live in the new heavens and the new earth, united by one thing, their worship of God. And listen, if that's the case, if that's what it's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, then shouldn't our church reflect that now? Shouldn't our church be a place where different people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages come together, united under one fact that we worship God? Right? Not saying that I don't have other things in common with you guys, but really, we just worship God together. Right? That's going to be our reality later. And look at John's description. And I want you to pay attention to what's missing in the new heavens and the new earth. Because not everything's going to be there. The sea is missing, but there's something else missing. Look at Revelation 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. What's missing in the new creation? The temple. There's no temple there, which would have been weird because every city had a temple to some god. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no temple, and that means that there's no place where we'll have to go to be in God's presence. Right? You won't have to come to church to be in the presence of God, right? You won't have to go to a temple and offer sacrifices to be in the presence of God. You'll just be there. God's presence will just fill the new heavens and the new earth. And here's what that means. One day, we'll never feel far from God. You guys know those feelings, right? Maybe you feel far from God after maybe you sinned. Right, all of a sudden you feel like, man, I can't really approach God. I don't know if he likes me. I don't know if he cares about me. I don't know if he's hearing my prayers. Right? Or maybe you've gone through a hard week and you just feel like, man, God, are you really for me? Are you really here? Do you really have my back? If so, why am I dealing with all of these things? I'm trying my best to follow you, and still I feel so far from you. Well, guess what? One day, guys, it'll never feel like that. One day, God's presence is going to be all around us and will never leave us ever again. We won't have to be singing about the beautiful moments where we felt like we were in God's presence, because every moment will feel like that. Like some of these worship songs will just go away. We won't have to be caught up into God's presence because we'll just live in God's presence, right? The things that we're singing about are going to finally be realized. And God's presence is so glorious, so amazing, that we don't need a sun and we don't need a moon, right? God's glory is going to be enough. Again, I don't think that this is literal. Just like the symbol of the sea being gone isn't literal, but the sun was the brightest source of light in those days. The moon, right? They lived by the sun and the moon. They didn't have lights like we have. But what it's saying is all those things that you're relying on, guess what? My presence, my glory is going to be enough for you. You won't need anything else. God's presence is so powerful. And in verse 25, the kings of the earth, they recognize God's power. They recognize God's glory. And when they recognize that, guess what they do? They bring their glory into the new creation, right? They bring all these things that they've been given by God into the new creation. Now, generally, right, when we think about kings, I heard one commentator write that kings served as primary authorities over a particular nation, right? But in those days, kings were so influential that they affected the culture around them. Whatever the king said in regards to art and entertainment and sexuality and education and family and so on, all those things were dictated by a king. And what God is saying here is the presence of kings, right? To me, it reveals that in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be cultures there. There's going to be culture there, which means one application that I want you to get right now, especially if you're young, kids, heaven is not going to be boring. It's just not, right? Like when I was a kid, I thought that heaven was going to be a never-ending church service. And to be fair, when I was a kid, I thought that church was the most boring, not most boring place, but it was kind of boring, right? It's kind of boring, right? Like you're just here, right? A lot of other things are going on, right? You miss all the football games, all the activities, right? All those things, right? But when I read that there are kings here, what it shows is there are going to be people with other roles in heaven. If there are kings up here worshiping God and praising him, right? Then there are probably artists, creatives, scientists, architects, designers, construction workers, all kinds of different people using their gifts to bring glory to God, which means we won't have to worry about missing out on anything in heaven, right? Like me, like I always wanted to play the guitar. I'm never going to in this life. But in eternity, I might be able to. I might be a guitar player. Who knows, people? I don't know, you know? But we won't have to worry about anything. We won't have to worry about missing out on this life, right? Because everything that we need for all eternity is going to be found in heaven. And listen, you'll be able to pursue anything that brings glory to God. Why? Because in heaven, you won't have to worry about anything. Verse 25 says, there are no gates shut in the city. And it's never night in the city, right? There's no gate shut, which means that the city is always open. And the reason that it's always open is because there are no threats in the kingdom of heaven. There are no threats in the new creation. There's nothing that's going to come and stop you from glorifying God, right? In this passage, the curse is gone, death is gone, the devil who persecuted God's people, he's been tossed into the lake of fire, right? They're thrown into the lake of fire. Yes, good, it's amen. But guess what? This is our future, guys. Right? Our future that we get to look forward to is a new creation, a complete redemption, and God's presence. That's what we have. But I also want you guys to see that something else isn't there. Or maybe I want you to see who isn't there in the new kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter into the city. Nothing unclean. And listen to what it says in Revelation 21:8. It says that the future does not belong to the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars. Well, where do they belong? Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here's what that means. This future that the church has to look forward to isn't for everybody. It just isn't. The churches that John was writing to at the time, they existed at a time where they were facing all kinds of persecution, all kinds of pressure to conform to the culture around them. So people would gather in a church, maybe like this. They would gather in their houses, in a church. They would worship God. And there will be some people who hear the gospel and they believe the gospel and they kind of like it. They think they want to start following Jesus. And then the Roman Empire would roll in and they would threaten the church and say, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be killed. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow Jesus, you won't have any part in our culture. You're going to be ostracized. And so there was a way to get out of persecution. All you had to do to get out of persecution in the first century was say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. You say Caesar is Lord, you deny Jesus in that way, and you can have a comfortable life in this world. But there were people who didn't do that. There were people who in the midst of persecution didn't yell Kaiser Kurios, they yelled Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. And they went to the death. They got beheaded, they got burned, they got killed for their faith. And the future that we see in Revelation 21, it belongs to those people. Those people who decide that I'm not going to worship anything in this world except for Jesus and him alone. And God says, this is for you. This is for you. But here's the problem. There's a slight problem. I'm going to point it out to you if you didn't see it already. When I look at the list of people that don't inherit this future, I look out, and I love you guys, but I don't think I see anyone in here who hasn't struggled with at least one of these things, right? In this room, we have cowards who have failed to share their faith with other people because they're afraid of what other people might think of them, right? We have faithless people who have failed to trust God, right? We have people who have done detestable things, things that we don't even want spoken, right? That we've engaged in, I'm including myself in all of these things. We've had people here who have struggled with hate, and Jesus himself says, if you hate your brother, then you've committed murder in your heart, right? We have people in here who have struggled with sexual immorality, right? Even if you have a lustful thought, you've committed sexual immorality. That's what Jesus says. We have idolaters in here who have put their hope in other things besides Jesus sitting right here in the congregation. If you are in here and you feel like, man, I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, well, welcome to the club. That's all of us. That's all of us. But the thing is, right, we all told lies, right? It's included in there. And here's what that means. That's bad news for us. Because what it means is if we were to read this, right, and on our own, it says that we all deserve the second death. This future belongs, right, by rights to the people who have been faithful to Jesus, and we haven't. So by right, what do we get? We deserve darkness. We deserve a lake of fire. We deserve to be outside of the presence of God. If God was going to treat us with justice, then we would all be hopeless. All of us. Because all of us have failed. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And we do that every single day. But we have what the Bible calls a blessed hope. Amen. We have hope. What is our hope? Our hope is that we won't be thrown into the lake of fire, that we'll be with God forever. And look at Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. We're going to end here. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." That means that you can trust what's about to come next. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The hope that we have is the hope that we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. The hope is that in spite of the evil world that exists out there and the evil that exists in our own hearts, God is making all things new, right? And we know that. We know that God is faithful to make all things new because he's already done it in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the one who gives living water to the thirsty people. What does that mean? This means that Jesus gave his life for us without asking for any payment. There's nothing that we can do to make Jesus give us eternal life. When it said it is done in here, Jesus said that back on the cross. It is done. Everything we need for life and salvation and godliness has been given to us in Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb who came to earth and took the curse of sin on himself. That's what he did. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father where he is praying for his people, preparing a home for his bride, right? That's what Jesus is doing. And he does this not because of anything we can give him, not because we deserve it. He does this because he is a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. That's who Jesus is. Now, some of you, right, you're going to leave here. You're going to go into a world that's going to tempt you to fall away from Jesus. You're going to go into a world that you feel is against you, and you feel afraid, you feel alone, you have doubts, you have fears, right? Maybe you had a rough week, and you can only expect this week to be just as rough. Maybe that's what you think. You're going to step into a world that's going to be against you, but look at what's ahead. Yeah, you might deal with beasts. You might deal with dragons and monsters and all of those things, but the good news is we're never alone. We have a good Father, and our good Father is encouraging us to get out there, to walk through the fire, because the end of all of this, the end of all your struggles is going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a future that's going to be a new creation where you'll experience a complete redemption and where you'll live forever in the presence of God. That's what we have to look forward to as a church. Let's pray together.